Our loving Father in heaven, as we assemble to speak the word, we ask for your guidance. We ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I claim for me the promise of Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, where you said to Moses, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. For the sake of truth and your glory, teach me what I should say and give my brothers and sisters keen listening ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." The Bible says in Psalm 8, reading from verse 1, our subject for this morning, made up without makeup. Made up without makeup. Psalm 8, reading from verse 1. And I'm reading from the King James Version. Psalm 8, reading from verse 1. The Bible says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou might still the enemy and the avenger." Now listen to verse 3. "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man?" And it's a question that still rings today. Who are you and who am I? "When I consider," says the psalmist, "thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Who is this thing called man? What is this creation called man that you would take your time to spend time, to visit, to associate, to fellowship, to mingle with, and it is also your ambition to someday commingle with? What is man?" Well, let the Bible tell you what man is. We're told in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That's what man is. "There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God." That is what man is. "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable." That is what man is. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." That is what man is. What is man? Romans 8, verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." That is what man is. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That is what man is. Jeremiah 13:23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may he also do good who are accustomed to do evil." That is what man is. No good. Luke 18, reading from verse 18, the Bible says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good save one, that is God." We are, by biblical definition, no good. The Bible has a very unflattering view of humanity. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Made up without makeup. Last night you heard our speaker, Elder Ashrick, talk about the vital importance of having the proper identity. Who are you? For when that is clearly defined and outlined, it gives specificity to what we do. But the parable of the lost sheep instructs us, among other things, that if one human being had strayed, Christ would have come to die for one human being. Now, let us say one human being had sinned, and that person were you. Just you, everyone else, flawless, sinless, unfallen, just you, just I, sinned, and Christ came. Well, there would have been no need for evangelism. But there would have been a need for the development of the character of Christ. What is man? We just found out. But what was man intended to be? Now that's a different story. Now let's continue in the book of Psalms 8. From verse 3 we read, "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him," how? a little lower than the angels. Now, keep this in mind. Now, whether or not this is a compliment to us depends upon our definition of what an angel is. If the Bible had said, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the scum of the earth," that would have been something else altogether. Because we know what the scum of the earth is. The Bible says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." Now, the Bible doesn't say which angel. It just says the angels. So let's go for the gold and pick the highest angel. Well, that's Gabriel. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, reading from verse 11. Made up without makeup. The Bible says, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Let's skip to verse 18. "And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this, seeing I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years? And the angel answering said unto him," verse 19, Luke chapter 1, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God." Our angel, for comparison, since we're made a little lower than the angel, Gabriel is an angel who habitually occupies the very presence of God. We were made a little lower than the angels. Always in the presence of God. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, "This same angel Gabriel sent by God to make this man to understand the vision." And we're told in verse 21, Daniel 10, Gabriel said, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince." There's no one who can hang with me. In the intricacies of prophecy, but Michael your prince. "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." The angel we've chosen for comparison is an angel who understands the deep things of God. We were made to spend time in God's presence. We were made to grasp the deep things of God. Matthew 21, reading 28, reading from verse 1. As we continue, made up without makeup. Matthew 28, reading from verse 1. "And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." One angel, this must have been Gabriel, came down, and with all the power he had, when he touched down, the Bible says, one angel set off a great earthquake. "And his countenance was like lightning," verse 3, "and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." One angel, power. One angel, constantly in the presence of God. One angel, understanding the deep things of God. We were made a little lower than that. But we live as though we were made a little lower than the fallen angels. I can't tell you how important last night's message was, and I don't need to promote it. It promotes itself. What you think of yourself affects everything you do in life. You heard Dr. Orlick in his introductory remarks tell you, "I counsel at the University of Michigan, and many times, my struggle was to get this person to understand that he or she was the closest thing to a genius. They couldn't see it. And when you cannot see, and when I am blind to the enormous ability and capability that God has placed in me and in you, it affects the degree of our production." And so the Bible wants us to know, yes, what is man? He is no good. He's not righteous. But what is man reborn? What is man regenerated? What is man who has come into contact with Jesus Christ? He is just a little lower than the angels, and that position is only temporary. Because when Jesus comes back and we are taken up with him somewhere in eternity, we shall be united with the heavenly family and we shall be above the angels. We shall reign with him. Angels don't reign. Angels are not joint heirs with Christ. We will be a little lower than the angels. But let's take a look at the life of a man at 7:05 who looked like an angel. I mean, he had the face of an angel, a fallen man. Acts chapter 6, reading from verse 3. This is the situation that arose in the early church where the Grecian women thought they were not properly treated in the distribution of the resources of the early church. And they came to Peter and the other apostles and requested that they solve this problem. And Peter said in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man, describe him now. How does the Bible describe him? A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them. And the word of the Lord increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great host or company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. And Stephen, Acts 6, verse 8, full of what? And power. Did what? Great wonders and miracles among the people. We have descriptive information about Stephen. We're told in verse 5 that he was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, but we're told in verse 3 that the qualifications included full of wisdom and of the Holy Ghost. Stephen had the Holy Ghost. Stephen had wisdom. Stephen had faith. In verse 8, Stephen had power. What is the appearance of a man or a woman filled to capacity, to the gills, with the Holy Spirit, with power, with faith, and with wisdom? Verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogues, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. The next verse says that they were not able to resist what? The wisdom and the Spirit by with which he spake. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. This is a human being, one man, against the synagogue of the Libertines, of the Cyrenians, of the Alexandrians, of those of Cilicia, of those of Asia, 5-1. We spend time talking about how will we reach the Buddhists and how will we reach the Muslims and how will we reach the Hindus. There are so many. 5-1. The Bible says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the power or the Spirit with which he spake or by which he spake. When you and I defend the non-negotiables, you heard them last night. No one. Did you hear me? Not the Libertines, not the Cyrenians, not the Alexandrians, not them of Cilicia, not the Asians. No one should be able to resist an exposition of God's truth when that exposition is presented by one of us made a little lower than the angels. That's how God's truth must be defended. I have a private ambition. Let me share it with you. 7:00. If I'm alive in the time of trouble, I pray to God. I say, Lord, I want to be arrested. No, I do. I'm not trying to be dramatic or anything of that kind. I want to be arrested. You see, there's some things Ellen White has written that have fascinated me. One of the things she said is, some of us will be arrested, and as we defend our beliefs in the courtroom, right in that courtroom, people will become what? Converted. I want to see that. No, I really, if God spares my life, I want to be, now I'm not saying I'll cause trouble, no, I'm not saying that, but I want to be arrested for my faith that I may defend it in a courtroom and see with my eyes people converted. Hello, I said that in the last days, thousands will be converted in a day. And I go here and everywhere preaching, conducting evangelism, and I tell God, God, I will preach until I drop dead because I want to see in one of these crusades, thousands converted in one day. I just want to see it. Stephen stood up against the libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, the Cilicians, the Asians, and they were unable to resist. Now, the Bible doesn't say they accepted, but that's not a fundamental point. The point is they heard and they understood and they were convicted by the wisdom and the spirit with which he spake. Verse 11, then the suborned men which said, we heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Acts 6, 11. The suborned men, as they did in the case of Christ. Liars. Their only defense against the almost irresistible tidal wave of truth was to present lies. And they stirred up the people, verse 12, and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council being the Sanhedrin, made up without makeup. Let's skip and go to verse 15. They brought him to the council. Thus ends verse 12 of Acts chapter 6. Verse 15 tells us, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. It is possible for a human being to look like an angel, but not with makeup. Come on now, say something. I realize the word makeup has particular meaning to us this early in the morning. But Stephen looked like an angel. Why? Because he was full of wisdom, of power. He had the spirit, he had faith, he had the Holy Ghost. And when this combination boils in the Christian, the reflection on the face is angelic. We need more people who look like angels. That's our identity. And if we are as individuals look like angels, we will have a denomination of angels. And the Baptists will not be able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which we speak. And God bless them. And the Lutherans, and I'm saying this because I can't agree more with Elder Ashrick, we have the truth. Amen. Which of you didn't say amen? Raise your hand. Let me say it again. We have the truth. Amen. And it's an insult to God for us to be timorous and half-stepping and unwilling and hesitant about this declaration. We have the truth. And Stephen was filled with the truth. What else is wisdom but truth? He was filled with the spirit of truth. He was filled with power. And when we read about Stephen, verse 8 of Acts 6, and Stephen, full of faith and of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people, it reminds me of Jesus Christ, who is described in Acts 10:38, whom God anointed with power and the Holy Ghost, same thing. Acts 6:15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Ah, my brothers and my sisters, I'm ending 7:05. By the way, don't take up my time tomorrow, please. Don't do that. I'm a very literal person, you see, so Revelation is a very challenge for me. I am very literal. You tell me speak for 10 minutes, I speak for 10. Your time, you take 15, I take 15. But if you take 1 minute of mine, World War III. With prayer, but World War III. 5 after 7, I have to close. We have to eat. Made up like an angel. But not with the makeup of works and the world, whatever it offers for us, that we might look angelic. God's makeup is wisdom, power, the Spirit, faith, the Word, prayer. And these things combined produce a reflection that originates from within. The world system of makeup is they put something on the outside that should reflect inwardly, but it doesn't. It must be inward flashing out, and the outward flash is angelic. What is man without Christ? Nothing. What is man with Christ? Originally lower than the angels. In days to come, higher than the angels. We must be higher than the angels in our classrooms. We must be like the angels in evangelism. We were made a little lower temporarily. We must keep that in mind as we conduct church work. In all that we do, let us function with the wisdom, with the power, with the faith, with the Spirit of an angel. That's God's standard for us. What's your standard for yourself? It ought to be the same. In all we do during GYC, let us remember Psalm 8, verse 5, verses 3 to 5. For thou hast made him just a little lower than the angels. I must call you to make a decision. I have to do it. How many of you are serious about GYC? Can I see your hands? You're very serious about why you're here. Can I see your hands? And I don't mean to just put you through aerobics. I really mean that. You are serious, hands down. How many of you will say, Lord, the message has touched me. Give me a consciousness and a desire fueled by your grace to be what you would have me to be during this session and thereafter. Can I see your hands? Would you stand, please? Please. Let's bow our heads. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we've come into your presence today to hear your word, to be reminded and to be challenged of the high, high, high standard you have for us. Father, help us to understand that because of Christ, we must think very highly of what you think of us. Because your thoughts of us are high indeed. Father, they must be high for you to make us joint heirs with Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you for the example of Stephen. His opponents looked at his face and they saw an angel. Let us so live that the world looks at us as individuals and as a church and they see angels. Hear this humble prayer, Father, I beg and plead and importune you. Hear this prayer. Let not the seriousness of this challenge leave us, but let it affect all that we do. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let everyone say with me, amen. Amen. And amen. Enjoy your breakfast and the rest of the day.